You're listening to the Bethel Community Church Podcast. Our podcast normally showcases our weekly sermons here in Chicago at 7601 West Foster. Now, podcasts are great, but they do not replace the care and community you receive from the local church or from your local pastor. So we encourage you to come, join our community, or contact us to help you find a community in your area. We pray the Lord speaks to you as you listen. Enjoy.
Everybody else, I would invite you to our first passage that we'll look at as we're looking at our beginning to look at our statement of faith is going to be in Mark 12, verses 28 through 31. So I'd invite you to turn there. If you're using the Bible provided for you, that will be on page 848. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing on our time together in his word. Faithful God, as we come this morning to be reminded or even to learn for the first time of who you are, prepare our hearts to receive your word. We ask, God, that you would help us to be able to focus on what your word says and to see how it informs what we believe. And Father, for any who are here who are not yet trusting in Christ, our prayer is simply that you would open their eyes to behold you, the holy God, and to see what a great Savior you have offered for us in Jesus Christ, your Son. And that by your Spirit, you would bless them to behold Christ and put their trust and confidence in him and him only. Father, we trust this work of writing your word on our hearts to you, and so we pray that you would and give us a glimpse of who you are and how great you are, as we sang earlier. We ask this believing in the Holy Spirit and in his work in us. We ask this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. So this is going to be a little bit of a different series in that we're not going to be just walking through a specific book of the Bible, which I normally do, but instead we're going to really dissect our own statement of faith and understanding what we believe and why we believe it. So throughout the two millennia of church history, the church has recognized that the Bible alone has final and ultimate authority. But we've also seen fit to be a confessional people. We've had confessions, we have had creeds like the Nicene Creed or the Athanasian Creed. We have had confessions like the Westminster Confession of Faith, or coming out of the Southern Baptist Convention, we had the Baptist Faith and Message. Well, in June of this year, Edina Community Lutheran Church in Edina, Minnesota, introduced what they have called the Sparkle Creed. Sparkle Creed reads, "I believe in the non-binary God whose pronouns are plural. I believe in Jesus Christ, their child, who wore a fabulous tunic and had two dads and saw everyone as a sibling child of God." Now, this is hard to read, I have to admit. "I believe in the rainbow spirit who shatters our image of one white light and refracts it into a rainbow of gorgeous diversity." Now, the creed goes on, but we'll stop there. Though it's in many ways mimicking ancient creeds, this Sparkle Creed in reality is a denial of biblical Christianity. It is an outright mockery of the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And so, as God's people today, however, how are we to speak to such denials of the faith? How are we to confess what we believe and explain why we believe it and why it matters? Well, to do so, we have to know what we believe. We have to understand why it is important. In order to be able to speak to our confused and pretentious generation, we have to know what our own statement of faith is. As members of the Evangelical Free Churches of America, we have adopted the EFCA's statement of faith as our statement of faith. And it is really based on the gospel, and its outline follows that of the gospel, and it tells us the essentials of what we believe, recognizing that there is room for differences on non-essentials. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel is the matter of first importance. And as he says in 1 Timothy 1:11, sound or healthy doctrine is in accordance with the gospel of the blessed God. And so we recognize only the Bible is infallible. Only the Bible is unable to err. Confessions and creeds and statements of faith can err. They're not infallible, but we want to be as close to what the Bible says as we can. And so as we look at it, we have to say, is this what the Bible says? And I believe what our statement of faith says is what the Bible says. But what is our goal? Why should we study doctrine? What is the end? As David Clark says, the end, the goal of studying what we believe is to know and love God as he truly is, as he has revealed himself to us, so that we love and worship him and adore him for who he is. Our statement of faith begins with God, and that's the right place for it to begin, because as A.W. Tozer says in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. It will define everything else about us. You see, we're all theologians. We all have thoughts about God, about who he is and what he's like. And our thoughts are either right or they're wrong. They either are in line with the gospel or they, like the Sparkle Creed, deny the gospel. So our goal isn't just to fill our heads with knowledge. Our goal is to behold the goodness and the beauty and the truth of God and know him more and love him and worship him as he and he alone deserves. And so our statement of faith begins with the words, we believe in one God, creator of all things, holy, infinitely perfect and eternally existing in a loving unity of three equally divine persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Having limitless knowledge and sovereign power, God has graciously purposed from eternity to redeem a people for himself and to make all things new for his own glory. So to unpack this, we're going to follow a very basic, just two points for this message drawn from the book Evangelical Convictions, which if you're wanting to know more on our statement of faith than you're going to get from these messages, I'd invite you to pick up a copy of Evangelical Convictions. But our outline is very simple. It is that the gospel is the expression of God's essential nature. And then we will see that the gospel is the outworking of God's eternal purpose. So first, looking at Mark 12, 28 through 31, we see that the gospel is the expression of God's essential nature. Jesus has been debating with religious scholars, with the Sadducees. Verse 28 of Mark 12, we read, and one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, Which commandment is the most important of all? Literally, which commandment is first of all? Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" Now the scribe comes up to ask Jesus a question about the law because according to rabbis, there were 613 unique laws in the Old Testament. 365 of those laws were negative. Thou shalt not do this or that. 248 of those laws were positive. That is, thou shalt do this or that. And so this scribe is asking Jesus, okay, Jesus, which one of those laws gets preeminence? Which one is first? Which of those laws really sums up the whole law? Jesus quotes two Old Testament passages that were well known, Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5, and Leviticus 19, 18. The call to love God with your whole being and to love others as yourself. Jesus says these two laws sum up all of the law, and indeed love is the goal of the law. Many people today, of course, claim that they love God, and yet the God who they love is far from what we see in Scripture. As French deist Voltaire once quipped, "In the beginning, God made man in his own image. Man has been trying to repay the favor ever since." We love to make God in our own image, and then we say that is the God we love. But think about that for a moment. Imagine that I told you I love my wife, Angela. And then I came up to you, and if you know her, I said, "Yeah, she's 6 foot, redhead from Ireland." But my wife, thankfully, isn't 6 foot because I'm only 5'6". She doesn't have red hair. She has dark brown hair, and she is from Peru. I could claim to love my wife all that I want, and you would recognize I love somebody completely different. To love God, we must know who He is, and that's why Jesus begins as He does here. We must understand that God is one. And so we should have undivided love for God because God is undivided. He is solitary. There's no one like Him. Isaiah 46, verse 9, God says, "For I am God and there's no other. I am God and there's none like me." Likewise, God is simple. And what that means is He is not made up of various parts. He's not like your car engine with various pieces and parts. No, as God is, He is completely. So God is one. And so we are to love Him supremely with our whole beings, our hearts, our minds, our souls, our strength, and everything we do. So Jesus begins with quoting what's called the Shema. That's the Hebrew word for hear. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5, which the Jews were very familiar with. They recited it twice daily. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might, because God is one." Jesus will go on to echo the Shema when in John 10, verse 30, He says, "I and the Father are one." So our God is one. We don't believe in three gods. We're not tritheists. We are monotheists. We believe in one God. And we believe that this one God is the creator of all things. The Bible begins, as if you've ever read it, you know, Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created everything. Why is there something rather than nothing? Because God made it. That's why. And it wasn't just the Father. The Son and the Spirit were involved as well. As we read in John 1, verses 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So as our sole creator, God alone has the right to rule. We are to live His way, and He alone is worthy of worship. As the creatures around the throne in Revelation 4 respond to God in worship, they say, "Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power." Why? Why is God worthy? Because You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created. So in evangelical convictions, there are six beliefs that are given about that we all hold to as Christians. And we would say these are essentials about the creation. Now, there may be some differences of opinion that we can say, yes, we are in agreement that God is creator, but we have to have at least these six. The first is that God is the creator of all things ex nihilo. That is Latin, meaning out of nothing. Hebrews 11:3 says, "By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." Second, that God pronounced His creation very good. Third, that God created with order and purpose. So that's important, that order, that purpose, that goodness does remain after the fall. And so if you are a high school student and your science teacher asks you, why is it that we can study science? Why is it that we can have technology and medicine and actually have confidence in it? The reason is because God created the world good and orderly. Fourth, we believe that God is the sovereign ruler over all creation, which by His personal and particular providence He sustains. We aren't like deists. Deists believe that God created the world sort of like a watch. He wound it up and He lets it go. We believe that God is intimately involved in the world. Hebrews 1:3 tells us that Jesus upholds all things by His powerful word. Fifth, we believe that God created the first human beings, the historical Adam and Eve, uniquely in His own image. So that is why every human being is created in the image of God. And then sixth, we believe that through their sin, all humanity, along with this created order, is now fallen. So we believe that this one God is creator of all things, and He made every human being to live in relationship with Himself. Now, many people, of course, are seeking spirituality, many of them seeking spirituality apart from the Bible, seeking to have a relationship with God. Why? Because God created us to. There's that void in our hearts. We all long for that. And yet, if you are seeking for a God who is different than the God who truly is, you will be seeking forever, because your heart will never find the one who can truly satisfy it. The true God is holy and infinitely perfect. Every couple of years, Ligonier Ministry does a state of theology survey in the United States. In 2022, their most recent survey, they found that 69% of Americans, that 7 out of 10 Americans, disagreed that even the smallest sin deserves eternal damnation. Now, why is it that we would look so lightly on sin? Simple reason is because We don't believe that God is perfectly holy. We believe in a God who is too much like ourselves. But you read in Scripture a passage like Isaiah 6, verse 3, which the angelic creatures are shouting, proclaiming to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the reason why it's three times holy, holy, holy in the Hebrew is because Hebrew doesn't have exclamation points. They're making clear God is completely and utterly holy. There is no impurity in God. God is completely set apart as unto himself. That is the foundation of all that we believe, that God is holy. Leviticus 19, verse 2, "You shall be holy," God tells Israel. Why? "Because I, the Lord your God, am holy." As the holy God, he is a consuming fire, Deuteronomy 4 tells us. So that's why Isaiah, when he's in the temple and he sees God, he responds, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Isaiah the prophet is terrified in the presence of the living God. Why? Isaiah goes on to say, "For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah recognized that he is a sinner, and to be in the presence of God and be a sinner is to be consumed by God's holiness, what we call his wrath. God is also infinitely perfect. You know, we need food, we need clothes, we need air, we need water. God needs nothing. God has everything he needs in himself. Romans 11, 34 and through 36, Paul says, "Who has known the mind of the Lord or been his counselor?" It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no one. "Who is given to him that he might be repaid?" Again, the answer is no one. Why? "Because from him and through him and to him are all things." Now, as believers, this ought to be a comfort to us, that God is infinitely perfect, because it means that God is unchanging. If God were to change, he would either become more perfect, meaning that he wasn't perfect before, or it would mean that God is becoming less perfect. But God is infinitely perfect. God is unchanging. And what that means is that no matter what we go through, we can have confidence in God because, as we sang earlier, he is faithful. So God is holy and infinitely perfect. And as the Holy One, God is eternal. He was and he is to come. Or as Moses says in Psalm 90, verse 2, "Before the mountains were formed or were brought forth, or ever the earth was formed, or the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." So God has always been Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, dwelling in a relationship, a fellowship, a unity of love. Well, that brings us to the truth that God is love. The Father and the Son and the Spirit love one another. 1 John 4, verses 8 and 16 affirm that God is love. And so everything that God does, he does in love. We cannot pit God's holiness against his love. We cannot pit God's justice against his love or his grace or his mercy. No, God's love is a holy love, and God's holiness is a loving holiness. Everything God does, even his judgment, is an act of his love specifically for us, his people, removing from us anything that would do us harm. Everything God does, he does in loving holiness and holy love. And it is an overflow of his loving unity as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Where do we see the greatest display of God's love toward us? It's in the gospel, the sending of his son for us. John 3:16. Probably most of you have memorized this one from a kid if you were in Awana. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Romans 5 verse 8 tells us God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This loving God is triune. He is one God in three persons. Now, if you're wondering, you don't have to go home and look up to find out where does the word Trinity appear in the Bible? It doesn't. No, we don't see that word, but it expresses a reality. You see, throughout the New Testament, God the Father is identified as God and has the attributes of God. God the Son is identified as God and has the attributes of God. God the Spirit is identified as God and has the attributes of God. And so the only thing that we can say is that there are three persons within the one God. And they're all equally coexisting eternally. You see, our statement of faith excludes a heresy known as Sabellianism or modalism, which is held by Wendless Pentecostals today. You see, in modalism, God is Father. The Father becomes the Son. The Son becomes the Spirit. No, we believe they are equally existing eternally. So this is the God in whom we believe. The God in whom we trust. This is the God we love and alone worship. But the problem, of course, is that, as Romans 1 says, the heart of our sin problem, of our rebellion, is that we make an exchange. We exchange the truth of God for lies, and so we worship created things rather than the Creator. We worship gods of our own imagination rather than the holy God who is. Now, Jesus tells us what the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. If that's the case, what's the greatest sin? Well, it is to fail to love the Lord your God with your whole being. If that's the greatest commandment, then the greatest sin is to fail to do so. And there's a reason why the Ten Commandments begins by saying, you shall have no other God besides me, and you shall not make images of God to worship. Because God alone is worthy of our love and our adoration and our worship. And when we worship false gods, when we have a false view of God, it ends up leading to every other sin that we commit. See, all those sins of thought and attitude and word and deed that we commit and we recognize as wrong things flow from a wrong view of God. So as God's people, we must take care. We must strive to know and guard our doctrine. We must repent. Not just when we do something wrong, but we must repent of our false views of God that led us there. And so God, the gospel expresses God's essential nature, but not only that, the gospel is the outworking of God's eternal purpose. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 10, and again, if you've got the Bible that's provided for you, it's on page 976. The Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians and says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing," or every blessing of the Spirit in the heavenly places, "even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. As our statement of faith says, and I think it's really drawing out what we see here in Ephesians 1, having limitless knowledge and sovereign power, God has graciously purposed from eternity to redeem a people for himself and to make all things new for his glory. So God acts according to his limitless knowledge and sovereign power. Ligonier Ministries, again with their survey in 2022, found that approximately 47%, that is one out of two self-professed evangelical Christians, believe God learns and adapts to different circumstances. Now that is not what we believe. Now we believe God has limitless knowledge. God doesn't limit himself. What many people hold to is called open theism. It's the belief that God learns new things because God doesn't know the future because he limits himself to not know what his free creatures will do. That's not what Scripture says. God is all-knowing. He has limitless knowledge, and his power is sovereign. He has unlimited power. He is omnipotent. As we read here in Ephesians 1, verse 11, just one verse over, in him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him, that is God, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So God is sovereign and all-knowing. He lavishes his grace upon us, Paul tells us in verse 8, in all wisdom and insight. We also believe that God acts to accomplish his eternal gracious people, or his eternal gracious purpose, which is to redeem a people for himself and to make all things new. As you see here in chapter 1, verse 4 of Ephesians, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Our statement of faith allows there to be some differences in understanding how election is worked out, but we recognize this is all according to the eternal gracious purpose of God. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. You see, God doesn't save any of us because we happen to be such nice, good people. God doesn't save us because our good works happen to outweigh our bad works. Doesn't save us because we're more religious than others or anything like that, or we're smarter than others. No, God saves us according to his glorious grace alone. Verse 7, Paul says of Ephesians 1, in Christ we have redemption, we have the forgiveness of our sins. How? Through his blood. You see, the God-man became flesh. The Son of God became one of us to represent us. Obeyed God perfectly because a man had to obey God. But then the perfect Son of God went to the cross and died in our place as our substitute. Every time you think of the cross of Jesus, you ought to be thinking, I'm the one who deserved to be there. But Christ died in my place, and through the shedding of his blood, God forgives me and counts me righteous. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, for our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. If you haven't yet been reconciled to God through Jesus, today I implore you, God has given the perfect Savior. Put your trust, put your confidence in Jesus, and you will be welcomed by God. But Jesus didn't come to just save us to be individual Christians out there living by ourselves as lone rangers. No, he saved us to be a people. As Paul says in Titus 2:4, Jesus shed his blood to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. Jesus is worthy, as the creatures say in Revelation 5, 9, and 10. Why? Because you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nations. You made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And they shall reign on the earth. We are looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. And as Jesus promises in Revelation 21, 5, he is going to make all things new. He's not making all new things. He's instead removing the tarnish, the defilement of sin, so that everything is as God meant for it to be. This is why you must be born again. This is why you must be new creation by the work of the Spirit, so that you are made new to dwell with Christ and reign with him forever. As we wait for that day, the church is actually to be a picture of what God is doing. Ephesians 3, verses 9 through 11, Paul makes clear that he proclaims the gospel to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. We are part of God's purpose to display his wisdom. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is God's eternal purpose, and God acts always and only for his own glory. Now that doesn't mean that God doesn't save us out of his love for us or his desire to do good to us. He does. But ultimately, everything God does, he does for his own glory, because that is the greatest good in all the universe. As we read in Ephesians 1, verse 6, God saves us. Why? To the praise of his glorious grace. As a studying the doctrine of God then has implications for how we think, for our attitudes, for how we live day to day. So I would challenge you, church, what step do you personally need to take to know and love God more? Maybe it's, if you're not already, prioritizing gathering with us on Sundays to learn about what we believe and why we believe it. Maybe for you, it's committing and getting into a community group where you can study with others and grow together. Maybe for you, it's beginning to read the Bible on your own and pray, taking that step. Or maybe if you're doing all those, it's just looking at your life and giving thanks to God even when you want to grumble about something, recognizing it's coming from the hands of your loving, holy Creator. Our doctrine of God leads to godly living, leads us to love others. That's why the second commandment flows from the first. As J.I. Packer says, knowing about God is crucially important for the living of our lives. If we love God, we will obey him. The result is that we love others who are created in his image. Likewise, our doctrine of God leads to worshiping God rightly. I've got to admit, I wake up in the mornings often to read God's word and to pray, and I'm cold. I come on Sunday mornings, my heart's cold toward God. I need to be reminded of who God is and behold him as he is, because my worship is a result of God's revelation to me. As A.W. Tozer says, worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God himself. The most portentous fact about any man is not what he at any time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. So our doctrine results in worship, and our doctrine leads to faithful witness. As we saw last week, our mission is to proclaim the truth of Jesus and grow mature disciples. How can we proclaim the truth of God if we don't know God as he is? So we must know God for the glory of God. As Paul says in Romans 11, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he should be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what you have revealed about yourself in your word so that we might know you. Father, help us to study you, not as an academic exercise merely, but instead to know you and love you and adore you. And in so doing, God, be glorified in us. We pray this in the name of our great Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.